I'm excited about Richard giving the sermon this morning. I feel much more relaxed reading the scripture than I was last week doing the sermon, so this is easy. The scripture reading this morning comes from five verses in John chapter 17. Jesus prayed in the garden for his disciples, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I come forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I have given them your word. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth."
Wow, so many of you. Good morning. Thanks for the pressure, Paul. Appreciate that. Jesus wept. Won't you come while we stand and sing? I thank you, and I feel privileged and honored that I can stand before you today to deliver the lesson. I struggled, well, I didn't really struggle, but yeah, I did struggle with the topic. I had a couple of that I had in mind and some that I taught in other congregations, and then a young man who I will spare the embarrassment named Daniel made a suggestion to me that I talk about this particular topic, and in my excitement and his enthusiasm, I decided to embark upon putting together a study on this. But then I got into it, and I began to realize I can go so many different directions with this topic because there's so much in it that that we could talk about. So I narrowed it down, and I thought, you know, maybe I'll do just a sliver or an aspect of this topic to you this morning, and hopefully it will stay within the time frame that that we normally have. It's only 15 pages, so you don't have to worry about being here all afternoon, but I promise you it will not be a 10-minute lesson, okay? So as many of you know, I believe in talking about the deeper matters of God and the scriptures. That's the meat that we all desire to have and to hear. To study is the meat of the word because, you know, I don't know how many of you like tofu and salad, but I prefer a steak. And I think that many of you do as well. And so that leads me into the topic of the lesson today. It's about truth. Truth. The essential nature of truth. And as was read into your hearing on John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. But what does that mean? Do we know what truth is? I submit to you that many of us do, in fact, know what truth is. But we live in a world that doesn't know what truth is. Truth is a variable. It goes all over the place. It's whatever's convenient. Truth is a challenging topic, and it's one that we need to address holistically to the world as we meet our various people and our counterparts and at work or at where the grocery store, wherever we go. We need to be firmly grounded in the truth, and we need to talk about the truth to people. What is truth? If you look up any academic resource, it'll tell you that truth is a fact or belief that is accepted as true. That's a bit nebulous. It'll also tell you that that which is in accordance with fact or reality. That sounds a little more like it. A fact is a thing that is indisputable. a piece of objective information as an evidence in support of the truth. Reality, what is reality? Reality is the world or the state of things as they actually are. That's reality. And I'm going to get into some of these in a little more detail later on, but reality is the quality of having existence or substance. The opposite of reality is imagination. It's an idea or concept. Truth, fact, and reality are contextually synonymous. You can't have truth without facts based in reality. Amen? God gave us, who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, have a relationship with Him through the Holy Spirit, the ability to apply our knowledge and wisdom, which He gives us, to discern the truth by seeing the reality, knowing the facts, and thereby speaking the truth in any given situation. So on matters of life and godliness, righteousness and truth, there are no human institutions, governing bodies that can speak on these matters without a respect of Scripture. Now, let's look at, now that we know, at least at a surface level, what truth is, let's look at what the world considers to be truth. The world's truth is quite different than the truth from a Christian's perspective. Okay? We have a foundation by which we know the truth, but the world does not have an equivalent foundation, do they not? So, the world's truth comes from a number of different areas, and one of them is in the media and other presumably trusted sources out online. If you haven't noticed, the various news media and online constituents are not interested in the truth. Did you know that? You watch the news, you believe they're telling you the truth? Of course not. They are interested in sensationalism, populist agenda, and ratings. The real truth of any story they present is colored by the doctrines of special interest and the ideas of the agency itself. Their job is to manipulate you into believing their version of the truth and to draw you into a way of thinking that has absolutely no godly or holy purpose. That's the media for you. Personal experience is another one in family tradition. The truth is not defined by personal experience. Just because your circumstances gave you information that you've determined to be accurate because of some unique sequence of events does not correspond to absolute truth or any absolute truth of life. They're your experiences. It's not absolute truth. Likewise, in family tradition, we all have family traditions. I grew up in the church. And I learned that, guess what? Some of the things that I was taught was wrong. How about that? They're not absolute truth either. They were close, but they weren't right. Whatever family traditions they started were founded on what they perceived to be truth. But it was not absolute truth. The majority, oh my, the majority. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7, 13? Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those are few that find it. You know, there are very few instances in human history where you can find the majority on the right side of God. So I give you this perspective, this kind of global perspective, because I want you to understand that truth is difficult for anyone outside of God's kingdom. Another one, and this is a big one, is humanism, the pragmatic theory. Life for the pragmatists is essentially practical. That's the whole idea behind pragmatism. All human activity is purposed toward the control of human experience with the view to its improvement. So the idea is let's be pragmatic about it. The truth is going to be whatever we decide it's going to be, as long as it improves our lives. That's humanism. That's the pragmatic theory. Truth is but a means to an end. Ideas, hypotheses, and theories are but instruments which man made to, in order to better both himself and his environment. And though specific in type, like all other forms of human activity, they exist solely to this end and are true in so far as they fulfill it. That's humanism. My truth and your truth can be the same so long as they achieve a common goal. Is that truth? That's not truth. It's not the truth of God, certainly. Truth is thus a form of value. It is something that works satisfactorily, something that ministers to human interests, purposes, and objects of desire. There are no axioms or self-evident truths until an idea or judgment has proved itself of value in the manipulation of concrete experience. It is but a postulate or claim to the truth. So there are no absolute truths, no irreversible truths. A proposition is true so long as it proves itself useful. That is the world in which we live. That is the world's truth. Academia is yet another one. You know, back in the day when we learned basic math and English and history, we learned it from textbooks that were based upon some degree to as much as investigatively possible, the truth. And that's what we learned. That was what we, most of us old folks like me, lived with, okay? Likewise, as society has become more endowed with technology, learning has increased many fold. There's lots of ways to learn now. However, an aspect of this is that it has largely become prevalent that the teaching has become assumptive, and we have these assumptive facts. What do I mean by that? Well, the best example I can give you is the religion of evolution. That's right, I called it a religion. Okay? The many, many years ago, all this time that span, man is just a blip on the cosmic radar for a period of time. And it's spoken as if though it's just fact. And it's taught to our kids that way. Assumptive. And because a person has a PhD behind their name, because they're respected in various academic circles, it is accepted as fact. But it's not the truth. And we need to be aware of that. We need to defend against it. We'll come to that. Lastly is logic. You know, logic and truth are not the same thing. Just because something is logical does not make it true. Truth of a statement depends upon the validity and sufficiency of the evidence supporting it. Logic is merely organizing the thought process so that truth might be extracted from a group of facts which exist in reality. Put another way, truth can be the destination. Logic is simply how you get there. This is the world's truth. Media, personal experience, family tradition, the majority, all these things, each and every one of you have seen in one form or another in your lives through the week. So, what do we do about this? What is a Christian's truth? Let's take a look at what a Christian's truth is, based on the Word of God. When we look at a Christian's truth, we look at things from a different lens, through God's lens, a different perspective. And a Christian's truth lies in, I'm going to sidebar. I knew I was going to do this when I started. You know, I had this all laid out, and now I'm going to deviate because I have to. You know, when you look at the character of people in the world, there is no predictability. Without truth, you cannot have predictability. You understand what I'm saying there?
Yes, sir.
You know, when you have people out in the world that have variables, their life is all over the place. They have no specific truth for which they live by, no standard by which they live. They're all over the place. You can't predict what they're going to do next. In contrast, Christian character is completely different. Christian truth is based upon the foundational principles of God. And in 2 Peter 1:5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and your virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does that make you a little more predictable than those out in the world? It certainly does. In terms of activity, James 1:22 through 27 talks about being doers of the word. It's not just carrying the badge of Christianity, folks. It's about doing it, living it, being it. Every aspect of your life encompassing God's word and his tenets is what it's about. That makes us special. Likewise, Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And do we not love Jesus? Of course we love Jesus. In terms of righteousness, in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those, this is a Sermon on the Mount, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And in speaking, building up of others. And there's many passages to that. 1 Peter 3:10 comes to mind. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church and building up others. That's the Christian truth. Big difference between who we are and what the world is. This is why we have continuity. This is why we have unity. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul told them, I beseech you, brethren, that you speak the same thing, be of the same mind. These are the things that makes us special and makes us truly people who know what the truth is, what the truth is about. You know, judgment and truth is another aspect of truth that I want to go over with you, and that is, human judgment is really quite frustrating. We constantly apply human reasoning and ideas to a reality all our own, and often void of objectivity. We need to see things as they are. I want you to repeat after me on this. It is what it is. You've all heard that before. It is what it is. Right? And work from there. It is so important that we avoid falling into the traps of believing something for which we truly do not know or have all the facts. And likewise, when we do have sufficient facts, be willing to stand for the cause of Christ and the will of God. To judge that things are what they are is to judge truly. Every judgment comprises certain ideas which are referred to or denied of reality. The Bible grounds us in a reality that is reality. But it is not these ideas that are the objects of our judgment. They are merely the instruments by which we judge. The object about which we judge is reality itself. When we look at something, when we're talking to someone, when we see things, we are judging reality as it is. Seeing it for what it is and calling it for what it is. Not like the world who wants to see, who sees something and then they want to twist it and turn it and make it so that it's okay, that they're comfortable with it. But seeing it as it really is. 1 Corinthians 6:3, you know that we are to be judges of angels, how much more than in matters in this life. If our judgment is to be true, then our ideas must also be true. They must correspond with the realities which they signify. We use the Bible as our guide in determining the truth of a situation, a conversation, or a circumstance. And pulling from the scriptures, the examples by which we ourselves live. And some say, well, you know what? The world would say, well, who are you to judge? And then they use the passage in Matthew 7, judge yet not be judged, they'll say. They'll twist it all up, mess it up, but they don't keep reading. John 7:24 tells us, do not judge by appearances, but judge with righteous judgment. And that's meaning with reflection, thought, and candor. Not as the world judges, based on perceptions, misinformation, or appearances, to gleefully see the downfall of their fellow man. You can't tell me you haven't seen that, right? First thing they want to do is they can't wait to give you misinformation so that they can see someone fall, because that helps ratings. That sensationalizes evil. Even in the Old Testament, you know, the Jews were given clear orders on how to properly judge a situation. In Leviticus 19:15, says, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. So what does this all mean, and how does truth fit into the picture of life? And what I want to do is I want to give you one piece of truth. Out of the entire topic of truth, I want to give you one piece by which you can take with you. And this lesson will be yours. And that is morality. Morality. Right and wrong is authored by God. Amen. Did you know that? Yeah. Right and wrong. Simple concept, authored by God. You know, the constant battle we have is good against evil. Light against darkness. God gave us the ability to deal with that situation. Morality, right and wrong. People try to find the gray where there is really only black and white. Sometimes we get in trouble trying to find the gray when we know there is only black and white. You need to be careful with that. The only way to know right from wrong, folks, is from God's instructions. God set the standard from the beginning back in Genesis chapter 3. You know, the Bible is the basis of even our laws today. Morality is defined as principles concerning the distinction between right and wrong and good and bad behavior. The synonym for morality is ethics. In these days of moral and ethical obscurity, Many are confused about the issues of right and wrong. Sinful human beings are ever attempting to blur the distinction between the right and the wrong. It is not uncommon for some to apply modern law or carnal logic to this simple and undeniable truth. This inclination reaches back far into antiquity. You know, the book of Proverbs states, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination unto Jehovah." You can observe this attitude in the way that people of the world tend to justify, okay, their actions, practices, and beliefs because of largely hidden agendas, unspoken reasons only known to them. You know, you think about this. Think of the last conversation you had with someone where you knew that they were wrong. You didn't say anything, which you should have. Okay? This past week, people that you may have talked to that told you a story or given you something and said, and then was looking for your endorsement, your approval. But you knew they were wrong. Did you say anything? As a child of God, you should say something. "No, that's not right, man. I'm sorry. I don't agree with you." You should not have taken revenge against that person. That's the wrong thing to do. We need to speak up, folks. Against wrong when we see it. We are to be what? The light of the world. How can we do that if we are not flipping the switch to turn on the light? Christians are uniquely equipped to judge right and wrong because we have the Bible in which to do so. So on a biblical basis, we should be judging right from wrong and we should be speaking up. You know, the reason we are where we are today in our social order is because we have not spoken up to the problems of society as it is. We've been quiet. We've not said anything. We've been like, "Oh, let's just be patient. It'll change. Let's pull them to the side. Maybe talk to someone privately," when we should be announcing it from the rooftops. We need to be speaking up. Is that clock right? All right. You gave me permission, Bill, so I'm going to go with it. Right and wrong. Okay, so I'm going to try and get through these, so I'll try and tie it up here quickly because I'm coming to a point that has to do with John 17:17 that I wanted to spend some time on, but I'm obviously not going to be able to. Woe unto them who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You know, Amos spoke of those who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness. You know, right and wrong exist, period. They exist. They are not merely evolved inclinations that were humanly contrived in order to introduce a sense of order and security into society. They are not the result of a so-called evolved sense of evolution or intelligence, nor are right and wrong subjectively determined, so that practically speaking, anyone could functions as their own lawmaker. Rather, morality has to be measured by the laws and principles of divine revelation as made known in the inspired writings of God. Ultimately, morality is grounded in the very nature of God himself. "As he who calls you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy." Though such a concept is almost wholly rejected in society. Here's a couple of facts I want to give you. Right is not established by human genius. Radical attempts at human genetic engineering and all this cloning and all this technology that we have today does not make it right. The issue ever must be this: is a procedure consistent with the principles of God's inspired revelation? In other words, right and wrong is not determined by what is legal. Just because it's legal does not make it right. Pragmatism does not provide the criteria for ethics. In the Roman world of the Caesars, infanticide was legal. If you didn't like your kid, you could just kill it. That was legal. Today we have what? Another legal form of killing of children. It's called abortion. Does it make it right? It's not right. Two unmarried youngsters can conceive a child outside of the sacred vows of matrimony, but that doesn't make it right. That's what got us into this trouble already. So we got a lot of kids out there, single parents. That are, and we have a society including governing bodies that endorse that lifestyle. Right, wrong is not determined by the perpetrator's moral sensitivity to an act. Oh boy, here we go. It is wrong whether or not the violator is aware of it. You know, Saul of Tarsus, what did he do? He persecuted the church. His conscience was clear until God set him straight. Wrong is wrong whether one is ever caught. Oh, there's another one. Nobody saw me, so I didn't do anything wrong. You know, I'm going to tell you what, I use that excuse too sometimes when I'm driving, right? Okay, yes, I speed. Okay, I don't go to speed. How many of you do the speed limit when you drive? I know you do, Charlie. I already know you do. Now, we all have broken the law and speeded before, so that's an issue, right? But are we wrong for speeding? Yes, we are. Okay, so just because there's no one else in the car doesn't mean that we're not wrong. All right? Now you're going to have me thinking about this when I'm driving home today. And then wrong does not become right just because of the passage of time. Wrong is wrong regardless if a millennium passes. Okay? Wrong does not become right because of the changes in the circumstances. And I'm on my next to last slide here, okay? So let me give you John 17:17. What this comes down to is, you know, sanctify them in thy truth. Sanctify means to render pure or to cleanse from sins. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he's probably not going to send you to hell over speeding, but it's about your attitude. It's about your heart. It's about how you live, okay? You're not expected to be perfect. You're expected to try to be perfect, okay? Just making a difference in your life, okay, and in the lives of others. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our Lord God. Sanctification in the heart of a Christian is progressive. It grows, okay? It fills you up. It consists of the person becoming more like God and less attached to the world. That's really the bottom line. That's what it comes down to, being sanctified. And thy word is truth, all that he has spoken, all that is contained in the Bible, all the commands and promises of God, his representations, his own character, and that of man, his account of the mission and death of his son, of the grave and the resurrection, judgment and eternity, all tend to represent things as they are, the truth, and thus fitted to sanctify the soul. You know, let it be known that a Christian's reality transcends the reality of this world. Paul told the Colossians in Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things above, not the things on earth. And we know from 2 Timothy 3:16-17, that all scripture is inspired of God. We have the rule book. We have the instructions. We just need to live it. And we need to live it publicly. We need to stop being quiet when it comes to the truth. We need to speak up when it needs to be spoken. The truth is going to convict people. No, you're not going to always have friends, but it's going to make a difference in someone's life. The truth is the truth. It is what it is. In closing, truth is objective. You know, it takes no prisoners. It has no preference towards any social position, financial position, or any of that. Truth is the truth. God's truth is the only truth that is of importance in this life. And God authored morality in human society. That means that you are the emissaries of morality in the world. Christians should always be willing and capable of discerning the truth and defending it. Always. You know, that was just a sliver. I tried to take a very difficult topic and compress it into 45 minutes. I don't know how well I did on that, but I tell you what, I encourage you to take it as a study, to take home. Talk about the truth to your kids. Because when did your kids learn to lie? When they first get in trouble, right?
Yes, sir.
And you need to nip it in the bud right then. And that's an opportunity for you to teach them how to live and how to be. How not to fear the truth. Because sometimes we fear the truth because, what? It's inconvenient. Let it not be so. If you are not a child of God and you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, don't even know what that means. Every single person in here who is a member of Camp Hill can teach. Eric would be happy to teach you the gospel, pull you inside. Okay? Jason can teach you the gospel. Okay? Bill can teach you the gospel. And he'll teach you, and you can become a part of this wonderful family here.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Okay? So, that's your lesson. Take it. Do with it as you please. Expand on it. I don't pretend to know anything but Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
Won't you come?